The reading today is taken from Acts chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 44. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell fast asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison.
I'd like us this morning to mainly reflect on those verses that Duncan has just read to us. And if you're the sort of person who likes to have titles for sermons, I think I would just simply give the title here, "Fleeing the Nest." Okay? Fleeing the Nest. For those of you who are reasonably familiar with the Lune Valley, between Hornby and Gressingham there is a narrow bridge. Single line traffic. I was going over that narrow bridge must have been in the late 1980s, and all of a sudden, coming up out of the river, there was this great bird with a fish in its talons, and I thought, oh my goodness, that's an osprey. Am I seeing things? And I didn't know whether to tell anybody about it or not, because they might have thought I was like going bananas. However, I did tell a friend of mine who was well into wildlife, and he said, "John, you must have imagined it, you must have dreamt it." A few days later, he came back to me and he said, "Hey," he said, "there's been an osprey around there." He said, "Migrating osprey, you were right," he said, "I must apologise." And tremendous, sight to see that. Sort of thing you were just completely out of the blue, weren't expecting. Of course, these days you can go up to Bassenthwaite any year and you can see the ospreys. No problem seeing the ospreys in Bassenthwaite. In fact, we were up there last year, 18 months ago, in May, and it was still last year, wasn't it? And We spent about 15 minutes just watching an osprey hovering above the car. And every year the ospreys seem to come back to Bassenthwaite. There's a great deal of excitement. And around September time, you know, the chicks hatch out, I don't know, in the early summer. And around about September time, you know, it's on board the news that the chicks have flown, the birds have left the nest. And I think we could say similarly with Acts chapter 7, Jerusalem, up to this point, has been the nest of Christianity. But from this point on, Jerusalem becomes less and less important as the church spreads further and further afield. Now you might be thinking, well, why is John talking about Stephen at Christmas time? Well, the main reason is I've committed to do this at relatively short notice, and so I'm really just speaking something I've already spoke before. But I'm sure we've all known for most of our lives that the 26th of September was the Feast of St. Stephen. Of December, rather. 26th of December was the Feast of St. Stephen. It says that in my diary anyway. And Christmas carols are very varying degrees of accuracy, fidelity to the scriptures. And we all know that good King Wenceslas last looked out on the Feast of Stephen, didn't he? So there we are. So I'm actually thinking about Stephen and the early church, and the early church fleeing the nest this morning. Now, of course, the context of this is the sixth chapter of Acts, and you go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 6, the early Christians, they're meeting problems. There's problems within the context of the fledgling church. There's actually disagreement. We tend to think that the early period of the church was a period without problems, without dissent, without any difficulties. But actually, when you look quite closely, there were a lot of problems that confronted Christians in those early days. It was far from ideal, the ideal that we are sometimes tempted to think. And there was trouble. There was trouble in the church in Jerusalem. Two different groups of people were believing that they were being neglected. The other group was getting more than the other group. One group was getting more than the other. And so they settled the problem by saying, well, we'll appoint people to serve and sort this out. And Stephen was appointed. He was appointed just simply as a person who served the food. He was obviously a gifted person, and as time went on, he got into disputes with the Jewish people. And he was put on a charge. And the charge was just very, very similar to the charge that was laid against Jesus Christ. He was going to... he had been speaking against the temple and against the law of God. And we get into chapter 7 and he's making his defence against this accusation. Well, it's not so much a defence, it's more an attack. And one of the things that really clearly comes out of this 7th chapter of Acts is the way that Stephen certainly knew his Old Testament. He was well up to speed with what the Old Testament contents were. He wasn't a person who was vague on the Old Testament. And so he makes this defense. And when we get to verse 44, where we read this morning, we can see that he's now beginning to sum up what he has said. He's summarizing the things that he's mentioned. And there's two points that I believe Stephen makes. And I want to just emphasize these two points and then talk about a little bit about the death of Stephen and then the implications of Stephen's death for us all. So the first point that I want to make is this. Basically, Stephen is saying, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Basically, what Stephen has been saying throughout those earlier verses is that people met with God in many different places. Basically, he's saying, well, yeah, Jerusalem might have been important for a while, but it's not essential. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 7, well, Abraham, he was following God right back there in Mesopotamia, the land of the two rivers, I suppose, the part of the world where Basra exists today. Then in verse 6, he talks about God being worshipped by Abraham and his family in the land of Canaan. And then in verse 9, God is with them when they go down into Egypt. And then in verse 31, God is there at Sinai in the Sinai desert. And he's basically saying, look, God, we don't need Jerusalem. We don't need the temple to worship God. It isn't essential to us. And in fact, what he says here is basically that the tabernacle, the tent, because God was worshipped in a tent, this was of far greater importance and significance than the temple ever could be. Because a tent, it speaks to us of mobility. And mobility is a better symbol of God's presence than a bricks and mortar, which symbolise permanence and being there. God is permanent and God is stable. But in terms of where he dwells, where he lives, he's actually everywhere. The temple is limited to one place. The temple was David's idea, whereas the tabernacle, the tent, it was the idea, it came to Moses directly from God. Far, far superior to the temple that Stephen was accused of saying it wasn't going to be there very much longer. I was always fascinated by a title of a book, which I've never read, by Stephen Alford, about the tabernacle, about this. He just simply called it Camping with God. Beautiful title, isn't it, really? Camping with God. And Stephen, he just says, look, there's limitations. Limitations with the tent. Limitations with the building. God is everywhere. Limitations, I suppose, when you think about it, with the tent, because the tent can only be in one place at once. But actually, God is everywhere, all of the time. Jerusalem is not so important after all. Now, of course, this just has the people who are listening to Stephen, the people who put him on trial, they don't particularly appreciate what he's saying. They don't understand. They don't want to know. They don't want to they don't want to do it. They don't want to listen. And it incenses them even further. Then he goes on and he says in verses 51 to 53 that these people are hard-hearted people, and they have always persecuted the prophets of God. In verse 27, Stephen had spoken about Moses being rejected. In verse 39, Stephen had spoken about Joseph being rejected by the people of Israel. Both people who God had sent to them, but both people who they discarded. But eventually, they were used by God to rescue them from danger. And now he says, look, it's gone from bad to worse. You've even rejected the Holy One, the one who God sent to you, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So these people, you see, they've constantly refused the messengers of God. They've got a track record, they've got a history of rejecting what God, the people God has sent to them. And of course, eventually this really incenses the people even further. And Stephen himself is rejected, and this leads to his death. And this is what you read about in verses 54 to 59. You're just basically reading about the death of Stephen. Now, Stephen is effectively lynched. There's no trial. The Romans weren't involved. He was just dragged off and stoned. And yet we see Stephen's attitude in his death is one of calmness. It is not one of terror. It is one of forgiveness of his enemies. He has this great vision of the risen Christ. Even though he is dying, he doesn't die without hope. He dies looking into heaven and seeing the Christ. The cemetery in Castle Road, if you've ever seen that cemetery, many of the early people who came to this church are buried there. It's very interesting to go to that cemetery and read the inscriptions on the gravestones. And one of the things that really strikes you about those people was that they loved God and they wanted to serve God. And this here was something that mattered to them more than anything else on earth. And on one of the gravestones, the gravestone of a man called William Crewdson. Now, William Crewdson was a man of huge significance in Kendal. He was a driving force in many social reforms in Kendal. And it just simply says on his gravestone, there's just two or three words: he died rejoicing in Christ. And I feel that this is how Stephen was too. Even though he's been stoned, he dies rejoicing in Christ. And also, as Stephen dies, we can see in chapter 8, verse 2, that people mourned his passing. People deeply mourned for him. And of course, the other thing that we notice in these verses is the sinister presence of one Saul of Tarsus. Saul was consenting to his death. And Saul lays waste the church. He looks after the cloaks of those who throw the stones. Saul's menacing presence is there. So Stephen's on trial. He says, now look, we don't need the temple. We don't need Jerusalem. It doesn't matter where we worship God. We can worship him anywhere. He reminds them that good people sent by God are often rejected. He dies as a Christian with faith and hope in his heart. But this death of Stephen has massive implications. And we see some of these implications in those first few verses of chapter 8. The first thing that we notice in verse 1 is that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. That's the first thing, as a great persecution. Now, up to this point, Christians had been persecuted in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, things seem to be going very, very well indeed. Things are going swimmingly. There doesn't seem to be much opposition. But then when you get to Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, we see that, hey, yes, some of the leaders of the church, some of the apostles, are being molested, they're being threatened, they're being beaten. They've been told not to speak about Jesus. But they're still there. And we could say, well, these were persecutions. And Christianity was being targeted. But you can see how in verse 1 of chapter 8, the whole thing is stepped up a gear. And now it's a great persecution that breaks out against the church. It's not just the apostles now. It's many, many other people who are going to be suffering for their faith as Christians. And the second thing to notice here is that the move out of Jerusalem. And we can see that and all except the apostles are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Up until this point, you see, often when you read about Christians in Jerusalem, the temple is where they're meeting. It's a focal point for them. Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It seems that that was their custom. It seems that the Christians still continued to meet in the temple. But from this point on, as this persecution comes against the Christians, they now know, they're now convinced that the temple is no longer of any importance to them. It's something that they are going to leave behind. So if they go to other parts of the Roman Empire, or not quite so far afield as that, they are not going away from the presence of God. I believe that Stephen helps them to understand this. And it's interesting, isn't it, to note that the persecution of Christians, it actually aids the spread of the Christian church. Sometimes we say, well, persecution's the death knell of the Christian church, or can be the death knell of the Christian church. But what we see here is that the Christian church spreads as a result of persecution. And Christians go to Samaria and throughout Judea. And actually, if we flick over the pages to Acts chapter 11, we would see that Acts chapter 11 verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. telling the message only to Jews. Now that's another issue that's dealt with further on in Acts. But from that point on, even in Acts chapter 11, Gentile people are spoken to about the gospel of Christ. So persecution, you see, helps the spread of the faith. It's interesting, isn't it? You would sometimes think of Saul of Tarsus, the greatest of all Christian missionaries. After his conversion, he becomes Paul. But even before he becomes a Christian, in the providence of God, he's used by God, used to spread the gospel through persecution. It's amazing, isn't it? How many different ways God uses to spread the gospel of Christ. Saul the missionary contributes to the spread of Christianity long before his conversion. So, the end of Acts chapter 7. Christianity is almost exclusively limited to Jerusalem. True, there had been people there on the day of Pentecost from other parts of the Roman Empire. And no doubt some of them went back and they spoke about Jesus. But as far as Acts is concerned, Christianity is focused on Jerusalem. But from this point onwards, you see, Christianity no longer focused on Jerusalem, no longer focused on one little geographic spot on earth. It begins to become a worldwide religion. And as the book of Acts progresses, Jerusalem recedes further and further into the background. So in Acts chapter 8, we're reading about the gospel in Samaria. Then we're reading about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's been up to Jerusalem, and his needs haven't been met. He's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's sitting reading the book of Isaiah, and he comes to an understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Not in Jerusalem, but as his back is turned to Jerusalem, on his way back from Jerusalem. And then you flick over into chapter 10, and you begin to see Christianity in Caesarea and the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius. Chapter 12, we're back in Jerusalem. Then from chapter 13, Christianity goes further and further afield, and Jerusalem recedes further and further into the background as Christianity becomes the worldwide religion that the Lord Jesus always intended it to be. So just to make one or two points in conclusion. First of all, there's no need for a special place to meet with God. Okay? No need. Everywhere, all places, all geographic locations, all buildings are equal. No need to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem as a Christian. Beholden on Muslims to go to Mecca, but for us as Christians, we don't need to. We might go to help us to understand a little bit more about the geographic context of the Bible. But it's not necessary. We don't have to do that. It doesn't contribute to our salvation. It doesn't make us any better as Christians. We're not special if we happen to have been to the Holy Land or dipped your toe in the River Jordan as I have, added to its pollution. Or it might have been my finger. All buildings are equal. The fact that you've been coming to this church for many, many years, and you've been greatly blessed here, that's fantastic. But actually, it's not the fact you came into this building that matters. It's the fact that you were blessed by God and the Lord spoke to you. The Lord helped you. That's what really matters. Not the location. It's the fact that God is there and God is speaking to you. That you're still walking with the Lord. This means that if you're far away from here, it doesn't matter. Because God is where you are. You are never far from the presence of God. That great 139th Psalm, you know, it talks about the presence of God. Never being able to get away from the presence of God. If I go up to heaven, if I go down to the depths, there, where can I go from your presence? And the answer is, there's nowhere that you can go from the presence of God. I think the second thing that I think that's important for us to grasp here is there is nothing wrong if we have to flee persecution, okay? There's no embarrassment in running from persecution. These Christians who fled Jerusalem are not condemned for fleeing persecution. They did not deny the faith, they took the faith with them. And sometimes to stay is going to be futile. The Pilgrim Fathers, they left this land because they were being persecuted. They were not able to express their faith as they believed they should be able to. They left the land and they fled to the United, what is now the United States of America. Be able to worship in how they believed they should. We never condemn the Pilgrim Fathers for that. Maybe it's one of the reasons why the United States to this day is still such a great Christian country. I think one of the reasons why the United States gets targeted so much is because there is so many Christians. It may be that Christian people have to flee persecution in other parts of the world. They may come to our land. Well, if they do, our attitude should be to welcome them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should never condemn those who flee persecution. The third thing I just want to mention is that God uses diverse ways to spread the gospel. We should not assume that one way is better than another. I don't think we should assume that Christianity's Explored is better than the youth work that Bob is doing, or the women that meet here week by week on a Wednesday. Oh, it's all how God uses people in his work. God does not use the same methods. He uses diverse methods. You know, for a lot of my life I've been involved with Christian missions. And I'm quite prepared to see how great the contribution has been of Christian missions in the spread of Christianity throughout the world. But the Lord has used other means. He's used Christians being persecuted. He's used Christians moving around for economic reasons. The great thing is that God cannot be straitjacketed when it comes to thinking about the spread of the gospel. Fourth thing I want to say, in conclusion, is that death does not have to be feared. Okay? Death does not have to be feared. Dying might be something that we are scared of, the pain and the suffering of dying. But death itself does not have to be feared. Stephen did not fear death. He prays even for his tormentors as the stones hit the target. The dying was very, very painful, but there's absolutely no hint that he was scared to die. He had this clear conscience. He had peace with God through Jesus Christ. Bill Bygross, pastor of the Bridge Chapel in Liverpool, he says there is a 1 in 1 chance that you will die. Okay? Unless Jesus comes back. There's no way you can cheat death. Stephen was ready to die. Are you ready to die? Is death something that you are afraid of? Or have you made your peace with God through Jesus Christ? If you have, it does not need to be feared. We might have regrets about leaving people. We might even feel guilty at times about leaving people behind. It doesn't have to be feared. And the final thing is this. We're back to the ospreys. You know, the ospreys don't reach their potential if they stay in the nest. Believe me. If it stays in the nest, it is not going to survive particularly long. If the Christians had stayed in Jerusalem, growth would have been limited. There would have been no worldwide spread of the gospel. They move on. They flee the nest. I believe that this comes as a challenge to us all. To move on. To move on as Christians. To move on as believers. To see our security is not in what is familiar and where we are. But our security is in God. That's where it is. That's where our security is. It's in God. Trusting in God. Safe in the shadow of the Lord. That was the psalm that we've just been singing. Is Christ your security this morning? We stand at the end of an old year. Next Sunday, it will be 2010. And it comes as a challenge to us as we look towards the future. As we look towards 2010, how am I going to demonstrate my trust in God? How are you going to demonstrate your trust in God? I'm asking you this morning, I ask you as an individual, not as thinking about the person next to you or the person behind you. We can all think how somebody else can do something better than they are doing. What about me? What about I, myself? How am I going to demonstrate my trust in God by fleeing the nest? Faith does not need a specific location. It doesn't even need special people to stand at the front and talk to you. But it does need God. Wherever we are in His presence. We can never go away from it. And this, I believe, is the great significance of Stephen's speech. Jerusalem, the temple, they don't matter. What matters is you go with God and you walk with Him. Whether you make the choice yourself or in the case of persecution, maybe the choices are made for you. Let's just pray together. Oh God, our Father, we give you our thanks this morning that people who lived long ago have set us an example as to how we can live as Christians. We thank you for people who have trusted in God and shown great faith and perseverance in spite of huge setbacks, persecutions. And Father, we thank you for this man Stephen. We thank you that he affirmed his faith in you even when he was dying. We thank you for the great hope that he showed, and we believe that those who follow Christ have this same hope and this same security. Help us, O Lord, to trust in you and never to fear, for you alone are our hope and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.